Be locating Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. It's going to serve as our base text this evening. And as you're locating that, Acts chapter 9, I want to share a story with you. It was shortly after we arrived here in Waverly, Tennessee, that met one of your very own, Brian Brazel. And the first day that I met Brian, he had on a very familiar to me red shirt. That red shirt had a logo on it that when I saw it, I immediately knew where he got it from. And so I began to ask him about his experience there. It was a shirt that we receive at the National Leadership Forum. It's held by the American Studies Institute on the campus of Harding University each summer. And so students from all across the Southeast gather there at Harding University and learn all about leadership. Brian had been privy to go there, and I as well, and so I immediately knew where he got the shirt from. And it made a connection that he and I have together, and we were sharing some of our experiences there with each other. Well, not too long ago, a little over a month ago, I say, Brian was visiting. He was back in the area, and I ran across Brian, and in so doing, it reminded me of that occasion. And so I was telling Brian about it, and I told him there was a series of quotes given the year I was there that really make for a great lesson, and sometime I should work that up and give it. Well, it's come time to do that. So this evening, I'm going to share with you several quotes. They're very important quotes. Unfortunately, I do not remember who the gentleman was that gave us these quotes, and if he told us where he got them from, I didn't write that down either. And so these quotes are important, and I pray that God will give credit to whom credit is due. But as we share these quotes together, I hope that you will see that they fit together very nicely in a form and a way that tells us the story of Saul who became Paul. And by the term story, we don't mean the stories as of those we read about when we are children, the fairy tale stories that are great and wonderful and encouraging stories, but may or may not be true. When we say the story of Saul who became Paul, we mean the factual event, the report and account of a matter that we know to be true, that we know to be factual, and that we can hang our hat upon because it is God's Word. Acts chapter 9 is the first account of these events, and although it will serve as our base text, we'll also look at the other two accounts, Acts 22 and Acts 26, as well as some other passages outside of Acts 9. But as we begin this evening, the first quote that I want to share with you is to refuse the tragedy and rise to the challenge. Refuse the tragedy, rise to the challenge. Saul had been persecuting Christians, those belonging to the way, Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. If we glance back to Acts chapter 6, we find there one named Stephen who was speaking the truth on some matters. And, well, there was those, according to verse 10, that were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They could not stand against the things he was saying. And so they secretly instigated some to say that he had been speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Acts chapter 6 and verse 11. As Stephen stood before the council, a reference to the Sanhedrin, false witnesses were put forth to speak against Stephen and what he was teaching. In chapter 7, then, Stephen gave his great defense for Christ, giving a historical survey of the Jewish people and many things that happened with them. Then we come to Acts chapter 7, the end of the chapter, and we read these words in verses 54 to 58. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Entering into Acts chapter 8, then we find the persecution that was put forth by Saul was intensifying. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And there they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 3 accounts that Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women that he would put in prison. These things continue to grow and continue to swell as Acts chapter 9 begins. Acts chapter 9, Saul has made some plans to go to Damascus and persecute even more Christians. As we read Acts 9 verses 1 through 4. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice. It was at that moment that Saul had a choice to make. He could continue his ploy to hurt Christians, or he could refuse the tragedy and rise to the challenge. Would Saul choose to continue to live by the choices of his past? Or would he choose, as he was stopped in his tracks, so to speak, to consider the need for change? Would he allow the tragic decisions and activities of his past to keep him from rising to the challenge and the need for change? As we will continue to study this account concerning Saul, we'll see that he does not allow his tragic past to keep him from rising to the challenge. And so it would be for you today to recognize that we need to refuse the tragedy of our past choices and rise to the challenge of change. In verses 4 through 9 of Acts chapter 9, we see how Saul responded favorably and willingly to the challenge that was before him. Acts 9, beginning in verse 4, "And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Saul demonstrated that if you are breathing, there is something you can do. And that would be the second quote to share with you. If you are breathing, there is something you can do. Someone might ask, well, what could someone with a past like Saul do to make things right? Well, I believe that it begins with what was stated to him on that day. Others today might say things in a similar fashion. They might say, well, preacher, you just don't know all the terrible things that I've done in my life. Or maybe, preacher, you just don't know how many terrible things that I have done. The answer would be the same for you as that which was given to Saul on this occasion. It unfolds throughout the remainder of Saul's life, but it begins at this very moment. In the account of Acts chapter 22, locate with me Acts chapter 22 and verse 14. Here Paul is giving his defense of his life before the Jews. It's the second time that we encounter his story of conversion. He's already spoken with them and told them that he was a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, that he was raised in Jerusalem. He was educated by Gamaliel. He was a former persecutor of the way. And as he's recalling all of these details that we've already looked at in Acts chapter 9, then he tells us something new. He tells us about a man named Ananias. He says, Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to him. Then he accounts Acts chapter 22 and verse 14. And Ananias said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know His will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from His mouth. For you will be a witness for Him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." Looking at this account of Paul's conversion, we see three things that Jesus called upon, or God called upon Saul to do concerning his condition. Three things that He would also call upon each one of us to do. He noted in verse 14, God's desire for everyone to know His will. God also desires for all of us to be a witness for Him to all men. Verse 15. God also desires for everyone to be baptized. Verse 16. Next, we need to look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, also beginning in verse 14. Paul's retelling again this account as he reveals this time some things that Jesus said to him, beginning in verse 14. "And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.'" Saul would be sent to and rescued from the Jews and the Gentiles. He was to be sent to these people just as Christians who have once lived in darkness but have come to the light are to go and to teach others to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion or power of Satan to God. Paul would teach the Jews and the Gentiles whom he would go to so that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Jesus. A person with a past like that of Saul needs to do several things as these two passages are drawn together. They need to come to know God's will. They need to be baptized. They need to become a witness for Christ to all men, opening their eyes to see sin and Satan so that they can come out of the darkness in which they are in, into the light who is God. Saul was told that there was a purpose for his future life, a purpose only he could fulfill. And the truth concerning each one of us tonight is that if we are breathing, there is something we can do for God. So we need to refuse to let our past rob us of our future. Refuse to let your past rob you of your future. Saul had persecuted Christians. He had hurt the church. He had kicked against the goads, the idiom that Luke used in Acts chapter 26 in verse number 14, refers to an animal's futile resistance to being prodded with goads, a pointed instrument that was used to prod something into a state of motion. And so it would be that Saul needed to move from where he was to where the Lord wanted him to be. But yet he was resisting. And his resistance was hard on himself. Saul had kicked against the attempts to move him along, to move him to Christ. He had previously refused to change. But as we go back to Acts chapter 9, we see that Saul was told there in verse 6 to get up and to enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. There was no special vision. There was no voice in the night that told Saul what he had to do. No, Saul had to go into the city, and there he would be met by one from Damascus named Ananias, who would tell him what the Lord had in store for him. Then Ananias was instructed, as we read in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. And the Lord said to Ananias, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. The Bible is a message from God that covers many things. Just one of those things is what we must do in order to ensure our future. Paul was told what he needed to do to ensure his future, a future relationship with God that would last through eternity. It was not some special voice in the night. It was not some vision that gave him the information. No, it was Ananias, a man of God, whom God chose to use to instruct Saul to get up and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord, as you can read in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. God uses men today to teach us what we must do in order to ensure a future for ourselves. But there are those times in which we must refuse to let our past rob us of our future. This was a golden opportunity, allowing Saul to do just that, to refuse to let the past life choices that he had made in persecuting Christians and kicking against the goads to remain in the past and allow him to have the future that God wanted him to have. Looking at Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, we read there that Saul got up and was baptized. because Saul was baptized, it created great enthusiasm within him. An enthusiasm that's noted several times in Scripture. In fact, we read of the account of Paul's conversion three times in the New Testament. Acts 9, it's the accounting according to Luke. Luke's writing it down for us. He writes down the conversion of Saul for our benefit. The occasion in Acts 22 is Paul's own personal telling of his defense before the Jews. In Acts chapter 26, Paul's standing before Agrippa, and yet again, he personally tells these events again. Paul's enthusiasm about his coming to Christ should be evident, and all the more when we consider just the casual references which he made to this great event. Paul told the brethren at Corinth that they were proof of his carrying out of that purpose that was given to him on the road to Damascus. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." They had obeyed the gospel, the same good news that Paul obeyed, the same good news that Paul taught to them, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 16. "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." The gospel that Paul obeyed was the gospel Paul taught. The Corinthians were proof that he was carrying out that mission given to him on the road to Damascus, to go to the Jews and to the Gentiles as well. We flip over just a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There we read in verses 8 through 11. "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Paul's past served as a reminder for him to enthusiastically push forward, fulfilling the will of God because of the grace that God extended to him, and the same grace that God would extend to those who heard His word and obeyed it. So Paul enthusiastically taught others. The enthusiasm with which Paul taught was used to reveal God's Son to the Gentiles, according to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 16. He says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." Paul says, "As I began to teach those whom I was sent to teach, It was the revealed message that was divinely revealed to me, which I taught. It wasn't something that I received from man. It wasn't something I was taught by other men. It was something I received directly from Christ through divine revelation. And so, Paul did not allow his past to rob him of his future. And he was very enthusiastic about sharing that message with others. We add to that simple fact that Paul went on several missionary journeys and taught scores of people. Thus, we're left to wonder just how many people did hear the story of how God changed the life of Saul, who became Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, as he would choose to start five of the New Testament books which he wrote. Paul understood that enthusiasm breeds enthusiasm. Paul's conversion story teaches us to refuse the tragedies of our past living and rise to the challenge of the need for change in our present lives. We need to understand that if we are still breathing, there is something we can do for our future. Hence, we should refuse to let our past rob us of our future and be enthusiastic as we share that great message with others. Enthusiasm breeds enthusiasm. Therefore, as we enthusiastically share with others God's good news for man, which brings salvation to all, others will be brought to Christ by the power of God. As you ponder and consider your need to respond in light of our study tonight, there are two more quotes that need to be shared. I want you to think about this. The graveyard is the place of the most unused potential. The graveyard is the place of the most unused potential. Maybe you're not a Christian. I ask you, what potential do you have for the Lord? What potential do you have for serving the Lord that has yet to be fulfilled because the Lord is still waiting on you to accept His offer of forgiveness, to accept His offer for you to come and work for Him? Maybe you are a Christian, but sin is kept you from reaching and striving for your full potential in serving the Lord. The graveyard is the place of the most unused potential. Many times you have sat where you are sitting now and entertained the thought of responding to Jesus' calling, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, either to put Him on in baptism or to make things right with Him. And you've chose to put it off. Please don't put it off. Please let this soak in. The graveyard is the place of the most unused potential. We would beg with you, we would plead with you earnestly to spend your full potential in living your life for Jesus Christ. But consider also that today is the tomorrow that you talked about yesterday. Today is the tomorrow that you talked about yesterday. At the close of each invitation song, I mouth various things. My prayer to God is often, give them time. My prayer on occasion is for God to allow them to ponder these thoughts further because I have to wonder how many were here this morning who sat at the close of service, the closing of the invitation, or the closing of the invitation song, and said, I'll do it tonight. I'll make things right with God next time. I wonder how many who are not Christians have contemplated within themselves, if I can just live this week without sinning, if I can live this week without making a mistake, then I know that I can live the Christian life the way God would have me to live it. And so they choose to say, I'll respond next Sunday. Did anyone this morning say, I'll get things right in my life, and when I get things right in my life, then I'll ask for forgiveness once I know that I can do better in living for Christ? Today is the tomorrow you talked about yesterday. Please don't put it off another day. Don't put it off until next time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. He says, for God says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Then Paul declares, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now's the time to do it. Don't put it off till tomorrow, because as we so well know, tomorrow seems to never come. But if one keeps putting it off, and if you choose to put your salvation and the need for your response off until next time, until tomorrow, it may be that tomorrow comes, but you're not here to see it. And what a tragic, tragic occasion it would be for the graveyard to be the place of your unused potential. Tonight we're asking you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 3 and verse 16. We ask you that you believe that God rewards those who seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We're asking you, as Romans 2 and verse 4 and Acts chapter 26 and verse 18 require of those who would come to Christ, to turn away from sin, which is the act of repentance, turning from darkness to light, turning from the power of Satan to God. We're asking you to confess belief in Jesus as the Son of God, Matthew 10 and verse 32. We're asking you to be baptized, to wash away your sins, calling on His name, Acts 22, verse 16, again. But I recognize that in an audience such as this, on a Sunday evening, that the majority of us are Christians. We've already given our life to Christ. If that be the case concerning you, and you've allowed things to come between you and God once again, you've gone astray from His will, please come home. John chapter 15 records those three lost things: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Just as Jesus would want for you, we want just the same, for you to come home. It may involve you refusing the tragedies of your past living and rising to the challenge tonight for the need to change. It may involve you recognizing that you're still breathing, and because of that, you can change now for the future. It may be the case that you have to stop allowing your past to rob you of your present and your future. And we all need to be more enthusiastic, because enthusiasm breeds enthusiasm. Share your story, just as Saul did in sharing his story of how Christ changed his life. And we see the change of one who was once Saul become Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you, we beg with you, we plead with you to not put it off till tomorrow, because today is the tomorrow you talked about yesterday. And we need not anyone's potential for serving the Lord and His church to go to the resting place in a graveyard. Tonight, if you're subject, we invite you as we stand and as we sing.